Hey, good morning, Crossroads. Man, good to see you guys. Man, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here, and I don't know if your life was that way getting to church, but at least you made it here. If there's if you're wiping off the steering wheel because there's a crime scene before you came in, I understand. But man, we're glad that you're here today. So the thing today is that we are in a series that's called How to Wreck Your Life, and we're in the end of it. Actually, we're coming to the end of it, which is kind of a bummer. I mean, we've had a great time looking at some really hard topics. And if you're a guest today, you can always go back online and take a look at those. And if you are joining us online, we want to welcome you as well, too, because any of those that you might have missed or even some before that, you can obviously take a look at there. And we're excited that you're here today. But we talked about Pastor Mike just a few minutes ago, and I want to encourage you. Next weekend will be his last weekend preaching here. And just encourage you to come and to invite people to come with you, maybe people that have not been here for a bit and want to bring them back just to hear Pastor Mike. Just an amazing man of God, very humble to be able to walk in his steps. In fact, he's been able to kind of have the last of all of his things that he's been doing here. Had his last staff meeting this last week, and we were able to pray for him. And a powerful moment just to be able to be there for such a great man of God. So encourage you to come back next week and to hear from him. So we are on last week of How to Wreck Your Life as we push forward. And this week we're going to look at the idea of how to wreck your life being publicly perfect. Being publicly perfect. How do we wreck our life by trying to be this perfect person? We're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 23 today. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, you're welcome to open there. We will have them on the screen too, but something powerful about opening your Bible. Just to kind of let you know, we'll be looking at two whole verses today, ladies and gentlemen. Yes, two whole verses. So you too can do this, all right? But before we get there, let's talk a little bit about culture, can we? Let's talk a little bit about culture as it comes to this idea of picture perfect. And one of the biggest culprits when it comes to picture perfectness is the selfie. So if you were walking in and you saw we had a selfie countdown before service started, so the countdown is when you come early enough for service, you get to see these things that happen, and went there. Okay, but a selfie is when you take a picture of yourself. Now, back in the day, you used to just tap somebody on the shoulder and say, hey, can you take a picture of me? But apparently, that became too cumbersome. So we have to now become our own photographer, okay? So let me show you how this is done, because there are all kinds of, you know, things that you can use now. So I am lucky enough to have the selfie stick, ladies and gentlemen. Yes, the selfie stick. These are banned at Disney, so I'm a bit of a rebel now, all right? So we are going to take a picture today as a congregation. So, fix your hair a little bit, okay? So, here we go in 3, 2, 1. All right, at the first service, someone whistled. I was like, they can't hear you, man. Okay, it's all good. It's a picture. But let me upload this bad boy to Facebook so we don't waste any time. I mean, who would want to do that? So, just hang on a second here. So you can go back and tag yourself in this later if you want to, but boom, we are on the interwebs, y'all. We're on the interwebs. We did it. Woo! All right, so we did it. But there's also like a whole school of thought that you need to go through in order to understand a proper selfie. So I want to make sure you understand this. So I've had some people demonstrate this for us. For the first one that you need to know about is the duck lip selfie. Okay, the duck lip selfie. So Pastor Sean did a nice job with that. Then there's the fish face selfie. So that's his wife, Heather, who actually did it right, so it wasn't as funny. But there's the food selfie. So Pastor Jason, no idea what he's even eating, you know, but it's a food selfie. And then, of course, if you work out enough and you're, you know, and you do that, you have the people that take the gym selfie. So that's the gym selfie. So that's Pastor Jim, if you didn't know, and he's showing off the guns, you know, they're that away, baby, you know. So we live in a world, don't we, that is looking for perfection. And there's a 100% expectation on being perfect in this world. So we have filters and we have Photoshop and plastic surgery and makeup and all the stuff that we can get to cover up any imperfection that we possibly could imagine in our life. Well, if that is what you think, you know, maybe that's what you're here for today, or maybe you're on the other side of the coin and you're like, you know what? My life seems pretty good, but I'm tired of my imperfection. I'm here today to help you out again one last time. And so I'm here today to give you 5 ways that you can become publicly perfect today. 5 ways that you can literally say goodbye to your ordinary life and embrace, say hello to perfection. So grab your perfect pens and we are about to dive into this. So hang tight. Number 1 is we want to look happy all the time. Look happy all the time. No matter what you are going through or maybe feeling, make sure that there is a smile on your face, because they say a smile is a window into our soul. So we don't want to have like any cracks in the facade, so anybody might think that there's something wrong. It might come crumbling down. Make sure that if you have any pain or sadness or utter depression or anything, that you let your face cover it all up and say, man, totally good. You know, never break that smile. Now, Jesus will tell us, he's going to say that blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. But that's not for you, okay? You need to be happy. Let Jesus comfort other people. That's his thing for other people. But man, you got it covered. You're golden, all right? And another thing is that no matter what pain you may be going through, always show people the good stuff that's happening in your life. So even if you are massively depressed, make sure that you are showing as many pictures online of your kids smiling and that that everything is happy all the time, so that they'll know that you're fine. You want to make your marriage, you know, kind of buff that up as well too, and make sure that you only show the good stuff. Create that smoke screen around yourself that's nice and thick so no one can get through and look at it. Also, make sure that you get, you know what I'm talking about, get that picture of your kitchen table that Pinterest just drools over, you know, it just looks like money. Forget everything else around it. It could be a disaster zone, a war zone, but get that picture perfect setting of your table, because that way everybody knows everything's good. See, perfection might be a mirage for other people, but for you, man, this is totally possible. It's your reality. When you show happy stuff all the time, you have the best chance of maintaining a picture-perfect lifestyle. So be happy all the time. Number two, you always want to be fine. Always be fine. Whenever anyone asks you, hey, how you doing, man? You're like, I'm fine. And if you do that, then you keep the conversation on the surface level, and man, the surface is where you shine. You are golden when it's surface conversation. Don't let anyone probe underneath the fine in you, because that's really going to only break the illusion if they start to understand what's going on in your life. So make sure you're fine. Reach out to people. I'm not saying not to, but reach out to people, but only email them or text message them, because that way you can control the conversation and you can edit it and make it sound pretty sweet and your image remains sparkling, because the less questions that people ask, the better. Now, I know that Solomon will tell us in Proverbs 19, better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. But man, listen, integrity and honesty, man, they're overrated, man. Just, you don't need that. That's not a big deal. Keeping things just fine is important, because all of the perfect people that you know in your life, aren't they just fine all the time? They're always just fine. And remember what fine actually stands for. It stands for feelings inside not expressed. So fine is feelings inside not expressed. And that's exactly how you want it. So make sure that you stay fine. Number three, you want to raise good kids. Good kids. If you are a parent, make sure that your priority is to raise good kids that will keep up your perfect image. Remember that. Make sure that they know the reason they need to be polite and respectful is so that your family dynamic still looks good to other people. If they don't do that, it's going to make you look really, really bad. Keep those smiles coming. Don't let anyone in on the fact that your world is crumbling at home. Don't do it. Keep your pearly whites there. After all, don't you remember that your mom used to tell you this, you know, always wear clean underwear all the time, you know, just in case you get into a automobile accident and then you go to the hospital and they could check it and they'll know you're from a good family, right? That's the way you know you're good. Proverbs 22:6 will tell you this. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, we know that it's a proverb and not a promise, right? So a proverb is telling us a way that it the best chance for it to go. It'll work the best if it goes. But it's not a promise. It's not promise 22:6, is it? But if you want, tell yourself that that's a promise. Tell yourself that's a promise. And make your kids look so perfect that everyone will know that, man, that's a good parent right there. That's a great way to do it. And if you play your cards right, this is a really good double-edged sword, you will raise kids that want to be picture-perfect as well, too. You know, we know that they watch what we do, so why not create perfect little kids that want to grow up to be perfect little adults? This is great. I mean, that drama was wonderful, wasn't it? Get those church faces on, y'all. Get those church faces on as we go in. So, so important to raise good kids. Number four, I want to spend whatever it takes. Spend whatever it takes. One of the most important things to being publicly perfect is in what you own. You may not be able to afford it. I'm not saying that, but you have to have it in order to keep the illusion alive. So spend it, charge it, borrow it, steal it. Whatever you have to do, you have to have the freshest thing possible. You want to also make debt this badge of honor that you wear and keep the tag on that debt so people can look at how much it's costing you. And so then they'll know how intense and how committed you are to it. Sure, King Solomon's going to tell us at 22:7 that the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender, but he was the richest dude that ever lived. What does he know about not having enough money? He's out of date. Besides, everyone knows that debt is common these days. Everybody has it. Everyone's part of it. You're just part of the crowd. Again, it's all about the outside appearance. So you want to make sure you buy the biggest house, even if you have nothing inside of it. Maybe just do that. You want to make sure you lease the most expensive car as opposed to buying an affordable car that you don't have a car payment for. You want to get several department store credit cards, max those suckers out so you always have name brand. Because remember, if you bling out the outside of your life enough, people are going to start looking at you and that perfection will shine through. Number five, make sure you are dissatisfied. Be dissatisfied. Now, I know this kind of seems weird and everything because it seems it's going against being perfect. But if you think about it for a minute, always being dissatisfied will always have you looking for the next best thing to be perfect at. And a great place to start is looking at your friends and your family and your neighbors. Now, this old dude Moses said a long time ago, he said that you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. But listen, Moses didn't know your neighbor's wife, man. You know, and Moses didn't know your buddy's truck. He didn't know how awesome that thing is. So if he was here now, he'd be coveting all those things. So just, you know, forget all that. You have to keep your head on a swivel for the next best thing that's there so that you can maintain being perfect. You never know when the next thing might be coming up, and you have to pounce on it as quick as you can. So there you have it. There are five critical things that you can do to be publicly perfect. Be happy all the time. Always be fine. Raise good kids. Spend whatever it takes in order for that to happen, and be dissatisfied. These five things will be a surefire way for yourself to become glistening and golden and perfect in everyone's eyes around you. It'll be great. That is 4 weeks of doing that, ladies and gentlemen. That is very difficult. I'm telling you right now. Do you have any idea the devastation that type of attitude causes in our culture? Any idea? I mean, when we can't see the beauty in our lives and what God has given us, then we're faced to be able to only look and compare ourselves to what we don't have and to what everyone else has. Our world is so concerned about what other people think that we lose sight of what God thinks. I mean, it's a no wonder people are dissatisfied with life, isn't it? Look at this research that I found at the University of Michigan. Now, it's talking about Facebook, and I'm not bashing Facebook. I'm on social media and really try to redeem it and use it, but there are some very negative things that happen, and this study tells us a little bit. So, University of Michigan recently had some fascinating results, and they looked at the 82 people. They looked at 82 people, and they would text them five times a day for 2 weeks to examine how Facebook had influenced how they felt. And the participants responded to questions about loneliness and anxiety and general well-being. Now listen to the results. The results found that without question, Facebook use led to declines in moment-to-moment happiness and overall life satisfaction. And their conclusion was that when you sit on a site like Facebook, you get lots of posts about what people are doing. That sets up a social comparison. You maybe feel your life is not as full and rich as those people you see on Facebook. Now, my friend Tim Sutherland is also a counselor and very good friend of mine, gave me some other perspective from the counseling perspective as it relates to this. He said, the other thing to consider is that things like cutting and substance abuse are not just habits or disorders. They are things people do to self-medicate, to anesthetize themselves from emotional pain. So it's not a big step to say that when I'm dissatisfied and unhappy with my life because yours looks so amazing from the outside on Facebook, that I'm much more likely to self-medicate to make myself feel temporarily better. It's tragic what happens. And I know that there are young girls in this congregation right now that is true for, that they have fallen victim to this. I know that there are men and that there are women in this church that have fallen victim to this perfection idealism. We look down on what we have, and we constantly look up only to those things that we don't have yet or we can't reach. And it's just so hard. Being perfect is so hard. So what does Jesus say? I mean, what does Jesus say about all this stuff? And how can Jesus, thousands of years removed from Facebook and Snapchat and Instagram and this public perfection, this picture-perfect life, how can he relate to us today? Well, my first fear would be that you would believe that that's true, that you would dismiss Jesus as this out of touch old dude somewhere. You know, that you would place Jesus in the category of, Jesus, you just wouldn't understand. You wouldn't understand. But if you did that, you would be dead wrong. Because Jesus was deeply immersed into a picture-perfect culture. If you remember back to Christmas, we talked about King Herod. And King Herod was so jacked up about how he looked and his perfection in his life that he would actually kill his own family to be able to maintain his perfect lifestyle, his perfect persona. And as Jesus grew up and did ministry, he was constantly being compared to a group of picture-perfect people all the time. And they were called the Pharisees. As a refresher, the Pharisees were like the religious of the religious. They were obedient to all the law, and they expected everyone else that came along to be obedient to those same laws. They'd even add laws to the laws to other people so that it made it connecting with God so difficult and almost impossible to be able to do. They were so concerned about their public perfection, their outside looks, and even in as far as cleanliness went, that they would never want to be not clean, that they wouldn't associate or touch anything that was unclean. And so Jesus seemed to always be nose to nose with these kind of people. He had the harshest words for the people that were the most religious, the ones that looked the most perfect. And he had the kindest words for the ones that were irreligious. He was the most compassionate to them, the people that were farthest from perfection. That should be really good news for you and I. That should be fantastic news. It should tell us this, that although the world is looking for perfection on the outside, Jesus is not. It should be so encouraging. So let me explain this today by looking at Matthew 23, as we talked about. And as we look at Matthew 23, I think it's important to point out who Matthew is actually writing to. So this gospel is written to Jewish leaders and Jewish people. And that's important because he paints such a harsh picture of these groups of people that Jesus interacts with. Because he's trying to drive home the point that the hypocrisy in their ways is actually causing more damage than good. So here in Matthew, this publicly perfect culture is the backdrop that Jesus is talking about when he once again interacts with the Pharisees. So in Matthew chapter 23, we're going to start in verse 25. And in verse 25, we're going to go a little chunk at a time. It says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Well, that was subtle, right? Just boom, there you go, in your face, Pharisees. They just kind of right at them. See, what Jesus doesn't beat around the bush when it comes to hypocrisy, because he understands that this hypocrisy is the greatest threat to people following God. He knows this, because what hypocrisy is that it's taking Jesus's pure message of grace, and then we put on our sin and our spin to things and try to create it into what we think it might be, and then we try to pawn it off, and we try to play it off that that's what Jesus is selling, but he's not selling that at all. See, Jesus says, whoa. He's not saying, whoa, like a horse. He's saying, whoa, like what you're doing is disastrously sad. In other words, what you're doing is not the truth. What you're doing is the exact opposite of what my Father would want these people to hear. And so he goes on and he explains what this hypocrisy is. And he says, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. That is what trying to keep your picture-perfect lifestyle is all about. It's what it does to you. It gets you so focused on the outside that you lose sight of what's on the inside. You lose track of what makes you who you are. So the name on your shirt doesn't make you who you are. The name on your heart does. See, these Pharisees were more zealous about looking holy as opposed to forgetting that they needed to be holy. They'd forgotten all about it. Now, let me give you an example. So my daughter is awesome. She's 6 years old, but she has more dress-ups, more Disney dress-ups than any Disney princess person get combined. You know, like Jasmine is jealous of my daughter, right? She's looking, Don, that's a good hookup. You know, she's got lots of them, lots and lots and lots of them. But what's funny is that when apparently when you play dress-up, the rule is that you have to play with all of them at the same time. It's a rule. It must be. There's no, you know, let me try this one on and then hang it up and do the next one. No. That does not work. What happens is you take them all off and then you try them on, and little by little, you create this little pile, like you're getting ready for a leaf burn or something. You know, it just gets bigger and bigger. You know what I mean? But then when it comes time, like, hey, Aniston, time to clean up, baby girl. So what does she do? She shoves it all in her dress-up closet and then shuts the door. Like it magically picks itself up. Like I've got Mary Poppins held hostage somewhere and I just unleash her on her room because that's all she likes to do. She thinks that if she can shut the door, that you don't have to worry about and see all the stuff that's on the inside. Can we just call something for what it is? That's us. That's our life. If we can just put enough veneer over the top of our life, then we don't have to worry about all the stuff that's underneath there. But that doesn't solve the problem, does it? In fact, it makes us look a little bit foolish if you think about it. Because when we try to create a picture-perfect perception of our life, especially as Christians, we're telling those people on the outside a couple of things. The first thing is number one, that dude is crazy if he's fooling anybody. Like he's nuts. Like I know him, and if he wants me to believe that Jesus wants us to be able to put on this stuff and fake it, then man, Jesus ain't for me. I'm telling you that right now. And then the second thing is that we tell people is, man, I'll never be able to be like that. If Jesus wants me to have a picture-perfect life and just fake it and be all these things, man, I can never stack up. Listen, we get more concerned about putting on the right face than we do about demonstrating the right faith. We're more concerned about the face we put on than the faith that we believe in. We forget to consider what Jesus actually came for. And that's what happens when we only worry about the outside of our lives, what people think on the outside, what the world thinks. Because the outside world doesn't care about what's happening inside your soul. It only cares about what's happening inside your bank account. What's inside your house, what's inside your bedroom. But Jesus is worried about something far, far, far greater than that. So we continue to read. And it says this, it says, blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, then the outside will also be clean. Now, I am a self-proclaimed neat freak, okay? Like I like antibacterial stuff. I enjoy a good shower daily. Like I enjoy these things, you know, my house stays pretty clean, even though I have a 6 and a 3-year-old tornado that touched down every day, you know, but I'm a little bit over the top crazy when it comes to my food. Okay. When it comes to my food, like I can't stand it when someone brings me my food and I have to shave it a little bit. You know what I mean? Like that hair that's in there that you just have to shave just a little bit to be able to eat it, you know? I can't stand if there's like dried stuff on my fork, you know, I'll send that thing back as well too. But where I go over the top is when it comes to this situation. So like, if there was a situation where I saw the wait staff come over and they take the dirty plates from the table before that was sitting next to us, then take that same bowl that some schmuck had used before, and then I watched the waitress go over and then put my Thai garden wonton sobi from Panera in that thing and then bring it over to me to eat, I would flip out. Like I'm talking Manteca Bulletin, pastor flips out at Panera kind of freak out kind of stuff, you know? Like, I would pitch a hissy fit. I can't handle it. Why? Because I want something clean to eat out of. That's what I want. I don't want any part of your nasty in my bowl. I don't want any of that. Because the inside is the most important thing. And the inside of you and me is the most important part of who we are because it makes up who we are. So 1 Samuel will say this. It says, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. God says that God judges beyond the surface. Yes, he created the outside of us. He created everything that we are. But he came to save the insides of us. He came to save our soul. He doesn't care about the number of comments on your selfie. He doesn't care about the type of car that you drive or the number of rooms in your house. He doesn't care about the color of your hair or the size of your paycheck. He doesn't look at the outside. He comes to us so that he can look inside of us at our heart. So what he cares about is on the inside of us. He cares about that thing that isn't affected by weight or depression or bullying or the economy. You see, our soul is unaffected by all those things because it is mute to every other voice except for one. It is keenly aware of what the Creator says. That is what it most leans into. And when it hears that voice ringing in the halls that is found in, it starts to reverberate off the walls and it starts to come to life. And when it comes to life, it finds this contentment. It's content because it has found its home. If you hear nothing else from me today, understand this, that God is okay with imperfect, but he is not okay with imposters. God is okay with imperfect, but he's not okay with imposters. See, thankfully, God is not looking for a publicly perfect version of ourselves, but a publicly broken image that is restored from the inside out by the Creator, Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we don't have to try so hard, but rather rest in who God made us to be. So what would it take for you and for me to hear God say, "I like you"? What if we didn't have to try so hard? What if God was okay with us not being okay all the time? What if God was more concerned with what was happening on the inside of us than on the outside? See, what I could tell you is that this world would look a lot closer to how God designed it to be. I guarantee it. If this happens, it would be a world where we would be okay with our scars and that we would cling to Christ to make sure that we were whole and not somebody else. It would be this world that could embrace imperfection because they know that it's not the end of who they are. So today I want to encourage you too with four ways to embrace not being perfect as well too. Four ways to embrace not being perfect. And the first one is to embrace that you're not special and also are. So let me explain. See, in God's eyes, you are special, one of a kind, set apart, unique in every single way. But what you're going through is not special because you're not alone. There are millions of imperfect people all around you that are struggling to maintain their perfection too. But let's just be honest for a second. Everyone knows everything isn't perfect. There are cracks in your facade that you may think that no one can see, but they can. So the best place to start is by being you, by being comfortable in who you are in Christ, and who you are is pretty darn special because we are called sons and daughters. Did you know that? Paul says in Galatians, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, the Spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you're his child, God has made you also an heir. Never forget that you are a daughter and a son of Christ. You are an heir to the kingdom of God because of who you are in Christ. Not because you're perfect, but because Jesus' grace is perfectly perfected in you. Embrace that. Embrace your weakness, number two. Paul will tell us in 2 Corinthians that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Sometimes the strongest position that you can be in is to own your weakness. It's facing the fact that you're trying to cover up something and calling it straight out for what it is. So listen, are you trying to be perfect so that your mom and dad will approve of you? Call it out. Do you want to feel beautiful and have people look at you and think that you're amazing so that you can somehow feel love? Call it out. Do you have to have the newest and the nicest thing so that you can feel happy inside when you do? Call it out. If you're not good at managing money, then you need to call out that weakness and work to get better at it. Ignoring a budget and continuing to spend money like you have a money tree in the backyard is not helping anything. So this is my last push for you to join Financial Peace, to take control of your finances. We want to help you to be able to do that. So watch this video. So I want you guys to get involved with that. Out in the lobby, there are people that will talk to you about how to join Financial Peace University. You don't have to pretend that you're perfect anymore. You can get your finances in order and start to live the way God wanted you to. Hey, listen, another thing. If you are lonely and you feel like you always need to talk to somebody and you always need that, listen, talk to a counselor. Don't talk to the internet. You know, don't do that. Just don't post selfies of yourself and then wait to get flattered by random people that are just judging you by the picture that you're putting up. Don't believe that. Listen to what Tim Keller says. Our self-image rests in a love we cannot lose. That is so good. So ladies, let me just speak to you for a second right now. Don't get caught up in the ideal that you are defined by what your Instagram photos say. Don't believe what some dude in Tallahassee thinks about your hair. Like, don't believe that. Guys, don't believe that just because you don't have the biggest car or you have the biggest house or your paycheck isn't as much as somebody else. Don't let that define you. Define yourself by what God says. Define yourself, your inner beautiful weakness that God is refining and redeeming each and every day. Define yourself by that. Number three, embrace that God makes weak things strong. Oh, this is so good. The Bible is loaded with people that were broke down on the side of the road that God scooped up and used them in some amazing ways. He never, ever, ever took the most powerful, perfect person and used them. He never did it. The Bible is loaded up with people that were broken down. He always was looking for those people. He used the humble servant. It was the young teenage girl. It was the guy with the stuttering problem. He, the religious zealot, the murderer, the adulterer, the widower, and on and on and on it goes. These people couldn't have faked being perfect if they wanted to, but God used them. He can use you too. And that's why God is okay with imperfection, but he's not okay with imposters. Trying to be who we are not meant to be means that we think God screwed it up. We're saying that we need to add to what he created in order to make it better. Finding comfort in who we are allows us to fulfill the purpose that God wants in our life. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says these words in chapter 1, starting in verse 27. He says, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Boast in the Lord. He takes weak things and makes them strong. And number four, embrace others. There's something freeing about having a relationship that you are close enough with someone that you don't have to clean up your house when they come over. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you are okay with them coming over. We need these type of people around us because we need community. Shauna Nequest, she said this. She wrote an article in Relevant Magazine speaking to some of these things. And in it, she says this. She says, "Because community, the rich kind, the transforming kind, the valuable and difficult kind, doesn't happen in partial truths and well-edited photo collections on Instagram. Community happens when we hear each other's actual voices, when we enter one's actual home with actual messages around actual tables telling stories that ramble on beyond 140 pithy characters." If I can go back to the study by the University of Michigan, they also found that there's a way to reverse the effects of this powerful Facebook despair. And this is what they found. It says, researchers found that face-to-face phone interaction, yes, that outmoded analog ways of communication, had the opposite effect. Direct interaction with human beings led people to feel better. We need each other. We need real life, real time connection with each other so that we can live out what God tells us. Proverbs will tell us, it says, "Iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another." We've got growth groups that we want you to be a part of. They start February 7th. Get involved in one of those and get some people around you. Get in some circles and live life with people. There are picture frames out there that you need to fill your face with and get into a group and start to live some different memories than memories that are by yourself. Get some community around you. So let me close with this. D.L. Moody had this quote. He says that, "If I take care of my character, my reputation will take care of itself." It's pretty good. With all due respect to Mr. Moody, I believe that needs to be modified just a little bit. You see, I also believe that if I take care of my soul, my identity will take care of itself. You mean that if I take care of the inside of me, who God has designed me to be, then I become outwardly what God has designed me to be, wants me to be. That my internal clock is more important than anything else. What is inside of me defines who I am. This entire series can be summed up in this one question. Who is your identity in? Who is it in? Is it found in the arms of another person, or is it in Christ? Is it found in my own intellect, or is it found in Christ? Is it found in my addiction, or is it found in Christ? Is it found in being perfect, or is it found in Christ? See, if you know who you are, then you don't care what other people think. If you know what you are, then you know where your future lies and you're secure in that. If you know who you are, then what the world says doesn't matter anymore. But if you don't know, you're left to the latest fad, post, tweet. You are left at the mercy of a culture to dictate who you are and who you are not. And my friends, it's a culture that doesn't care about you, but wants everything from you. God is so much more for you out there. In fact, today, God wants to give you everything that you've always wanted but could never have. And that's freedom. It's life. This could be the first day of a new beginning of the rest of your life with Him. And it starts today. It starts by allowing Jesus to clean up the inside. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want you to consider what you've heard today. But I also want you to consider what you've heard over these past 4 weeks. It will hit people in different ways. And don't allow this to be a time where everybody's heads down for you to scoot out the back door. Stay, because God still has some work to do. My prayer is that right now that we would consider where we're at. We may very well be on top of the world and feeling like our life is great, but we may be fooling ourselves as well too. So what I want right now is for you, if you know who Jesus is and He's been your Lord and Savior and you've committed to following Him, but you have strayed and you've gone apart and you're believing what the world says more and it's happened and you want to get back on that road, would you just do this right now? Would you raise your hand in the air? Raise it high in the air, just saying that you're recommitting to what God wants for you in your life. I don't believe that's all the hands. If you want Jesus to be more close to you, that you feel that you've destined far from Him, put it in the air and be proud of the fact that you are surrendering to Him. Put them down. But I also know that there's a group of people out here right now that have not stepped forward and have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. That they've been living their life hoping that this world full of good acts and good deeds and having enough will be enough, that when this life is over, that you'll be able to shove all of those things in front of God and say, look at all I've done and all I had. And what I could tell you is that He doesn't care about that, because that's outside. He cares about inside. Jesus came to die for our sins, which means that we as sinners, we as human beings, the things that we do, those separate us from God. And because of that, we deserve death. We deserve to be trampled on and the wrath of God should fall on us. But what God says is that I will send my Son to die for your sins so that you might not have to feel that wrath any longer. And on a blood-stained cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." And by Him dying for our sins, being resurrected, He finished the death that we deserved and defeated it for you and I. And what He asks for us is for us to stand up and be accounted, that we would call Him Lord and Savior and live our lives differently. We would no longer be living for the God of culture, but we would live for Jesus. If that is you today, if you want to make that step of faith and be able to call Him Lord and Savior, I ask you now to stand to your feet right now. Stand to your feet and claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior today. Stand to your feet and call Jesus Savior. There are people standing up all over, your eyes closing, your heads bowed. Stand up if Jesus is what you want more than what this world can offer. Stand up if you are sick and tired of being sick and tired. Stand up if you want something that's more pure than this world could ever offer. Stand up if you want Jesus in your life. Stand up if you're tired of being outwardly focused. Stand up if you want inside peace. Stand up if you want Jesus. May be seated. Lord Jesus, right now I stand before You in awe of those men and women that have stood up and said, I want more. Lord, what I ask of them right now is that when this service is over, that they would come to this cross. There will be people there to equip You, pray for You, and ensure in You what You've just made the decision to do. But Lord, I pray that right now, all of us, that we would be overwhelmed with Your love. That in this moment, we would know where our insides are at so that our outsides can be made true and unhypocritical. Lord God, help us, because we need You. Our strength will fail. The second we walk out this door, our strength fails. But while we are here and when we leave, Holy Spirit, You go with us. and you empower us to do great things. Lord Jesus, may today be the first day of the rest of our lives. May we be overwhelmed with your love. May we rest in you and be defined by you. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.